All right, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, we began really this discussion about Mormonism, and I want to very quickly go through as far as I think we went through. I failed to write down exactly where we left off, but I think we'll get at least pretty close. Hopefully we can be able to finish this today, this discussion of Mormonism. If you remember, I mentioned this DVD called Jesus Christ, Joseph Smith. I gave that to Darlene, and is that in the library yet? Not quite yet, but it will be soon. But that's a really great DVD full of lots of wonderful information and comparison between what Christianity teaches and Mormonism teaches. So I recommend that to you. And again, you can find that on YouTube as well. We talked about their authoritative books. They do say they hold to the Scripture, but not only that, they have the Book of Mormon, they have the Doctrine and Covenants, they have the Pearl of Great Price. Really, all four of those they hold to be at least some degree of authority over what they do and what they believe. We then went through kind of a brief history of Joseph Smith. I'll just click through these real quick just to refresh your memories. This vision that he had, this first vision, that really is the crux of Mormon belief. Without this, there really wouldn't be much of Mormonism to speak of, where he saw this vision of God the Father, Elohim, and Jesus tell him about these hidden plates, and that all current religions and churches were wrong, and that he needed to start fresh, basically. So he goes on and he describes how he was later visited by Moroni. Moroni is important. You'll see that on Mormon tabernacles or churches, whatever you call them. But the angel that's holding the trumpet at the top, that's Moroni. Okay, so he's important for them. He finds the tablets, he supposedly, and then writes the Book of Mormon. As a result of that, moves around a bit, different places, and he's finally killed in 1844 along with his twin brother while they're in prison. I believe we started this discussion, who is Jesus and God, to Mormons. they don't believe in a Trinity. You pointed that out, I believe. They believe that there are three separate beings called God. There's God the Father, that's Elohim. There's Jesus. I believe they'll even call Jesus Jehovah. I think that's the case, but don't necessarily quote me on that. And there is the Holy Spirit. Both Elohim and Jesus have glorified physical bodies, but the Holy Spirit is, of course, spirit. Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers. Okay, now when we get into this realm, we're going into a realm of Mormonism that I cannot fully explain, okay? You may have all kinds of questions, and so do I. but this is just what they teach. This idea of spirit brothers really means, so God the Father is Elohim, that he once lived as a physical human himself. He got married, he dies, and he becomes a god, and they have their own spirit children. And Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, but in Elohim's plan, he chose Jesus to be a savior rather than Lucifer, so Lucifer rebelled. Okay, and I think we got through some of this, kind of describing this. This is from the prophetic teachings of Joseph Smith, I think is what it's called. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, that's TPJS. So the key ideas here, God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. Okay, so I think I pointed that out. This is from the fifth LDS president, Lorenzo Snow. Is this new? Is this a new slide, if you remember back a couple weeks ago? I think this might be where we left off. So this is the fifth LDS, Latter-day Saints, fifth Mormon president named Lorenzo Snow. And he writes this in 1840. Famous saying, really, in Mormonism today, as man is, God once was. And man, as God is, man may become. What that's teaching is, as man is, so we're man, we're human, we're flesh and blood, that's what God, Elohim, once was. but now as God is, God, Spirit, all that kind of thing, man may become. So the Mormon theology does teach the idea that man can become a god, just like Elohim did, just like Jesus did. Frankly, Jesus was a human, and he became God. Say, how did he do that? Well, he obeyed perfectly everything that he was supposed to obey, is the basic idea of that. Okay, so with Jesus, though he existed as a spirit child of Elohim, he was born into humanity, perfectly obeyed Elohim, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and returned to heaven where he awaits his return. Putting up another quote here from Milton Hunter, who was a member of Mormonism's First Council of the 70. In this book, he wrote this: Mormon prophets have continuously taught the sublime truth that God the Eternal Father was once a mortal man who passed through a school of earth life similar to that through which we are now passing. He became God, an exalted being, through obedience to the same eternal gospel truths that we are given opportunity today to obey. Does that raise any kind of questions in your mind? Yes. Exactly. Where do they come from? Yeah.
Also, you would assume there's millions of gods now. Right?
Exactly.
All the people that have lived before us are just going on.
Yeah, or at least however many number, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
How can, see if I can put this right, how can God be a man before the earth was created? Because God created it.
Well, that would be, they would explain that, I believe, this way, that Elohim's father created that.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so there are questions here, of course. Hunter goes on, and he says this: we accept the fact that God is the supreme intelligent being in the universe. He has the greatest knowledge, the most perfect will, the most infinite power of any person within the realm of our understanding. Then how did he become glorified and exalted and attain his present status as godhood? In the first place, eons ago, God undoubtedly took advantage of every opportunity to learn the laws of truth, and as he became acquainted with each new verity, he righteously obeyed it. From day to day, he exerted his will vigorously, and as a result became thoroughly acquainted with the forces lying about him. As he gained more knowledge through persistent effort and continuous industry, as well as through absolute obedience, his understanding of the universal laws continued to become more complete. Thus he grew in experience and continued to grow until he attained the status of godhood. In other words, he became God by absolute obedience to all the eternal laws of the gospel, by conforming his actions to all truth, and thereby became the author of eternal truth. Therefore, the road that the Eternal Father followed to godhood was one of living at all times a dynamic, industrious, and completely righteous life. There is no other way to exaltation. Yes, sir?
Sounds like Eastern religion, like Hindu or Buddhism or something like that.
Yeah, at least some kind of mixture of something. It almost comes across to me as well, if there's, how did he word this? There is an eternal, he obeyed the eternal gospel. Where was that? Yeah, there it is. Obedience to all the eternal laws of the gospel.
Where did they come from?
Yeah. Well, yes, where do they come from? And it always almost sounds like there is this eternal, eternal truth, yes, but also then there has to be an eternal what?
God.
The other side.
The eternal lie.
Yeah. Right. So it almost puts those two things as co-eternally existing. Which, you read the scriptures, when God completed his creation, it was all what?
Very good.
Say, when did Satan fall? I have no idea, but it was after the seventh day and before Genesis 3. It had to be. Because everything God created was good. Very good. So Mormonism, it seems to be, and I'd have to research this more, but just the listening to the wording of it, it almost sounds like, okay, there's this eternal truth of the gospel, then there must be an eternal anti-God, for lack of a better term. Yeah, Michelle?
So how do they reconcile there is not righteous, no, not one?
No clue.
Because this one became,
right.
He was completely righteous in the way that they're explaining who God is.
Right, and he grew into that.
He grew to be righteous.
Yeah.
Or he always completely obeyed and was righteous. But
right. I mean, there's all kinds of...
He wasn't always God, he became God. So
yeah.
That can't be.
Right. There's all kinds of theological issues with this. Does God learn? Has God ever learned anything? No. Okay. Turn it on. There you go.
Can I say something?
You can.
Before there was a beginning of any of the creation, God was.
Right.
And is always will. That's all I know. And that's, I'm not going to try to dissect it because...
Now, if I were to put myself in a Mormon brain, my guess is they would answer that they don't disagree with that, that Elohim created the heavens and the earth, that we know. But there's other gods who created their own worlds and have their own spirit children and populate. That's a guess. There's no other God before me. Right. I agree. Isaiah 45, many others. Yeah. Hunter further writes, he says this, "Thus all men who ascend to the glorious status of godhood can do so only by one method, by obedience to all the principles and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If to obtain eternal life means to enjoy the same type of life that God lives and to experience similar experiences, then those people who receive it to the fullest degree shall actually be gods." What do you not see there?
Grace.
Yep. And what else? Yes, Gail?
Well, it says by obedience to all the principles and ordinances of the gospel. The Bible says there is no human being that can live up to those standards. That's why Jesus Christ had to come.
Exactly. If we can ascend this glorious status of godhood by obedience to all the principles and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they may imply this, but they certainly don't state it. If we could do all that by obedience, there'd be no need for Christ.
That's right. Exactly.
Well, where is that faith?
Good question.
Yeah, you have to accept the academic nature. That's what's very important to realize. That nature destroyed us. Christ came and liberated us.
Right. Yeah. Yes, Deb?
It sounds very humanistic.
Yep.
We need to do this, and there's a lot of pride. There's no humility.
Mm-hmm.
So
yep.
You're right. Where is Jesus in this?
Mm-hmm.
If we can do it, and there's no humility, that would be Jesus.
And Jesus must have done it without the cross.
So what's the point of the cross?
And Elohim did it without the cross.
Well, Philippians 2 says different.
I understand, yes. Okay, you get the point. So historic orthodoxy. This is taught a Trinitarian view of God. He is one God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. Okay, this is historic orthodoxy. Put scriptures here, Genesis 1, Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 3, 2 Corinthians 13. Each person is equal in essence, attributes, power, and there is a distinction among them. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God. There's not three gods, there is one. Now, again, can I explain that all perfectly? No, and neither can you. But we affirm what the scriptures teach. Okay? So here's, I put some things up from historic Christianity, some various creeds through church history. This is the Nicene Creed from the 4th century. They believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, who for us too was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, was buried, third day he rose according to the scriptures, ascended to heaven, and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, so be the Father, in Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Okay, so this is an affirmation of the Trinity. Not three gods, but one God, three persons, three persons. By the way, this is free, but when it says the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, this phrase, and the Son, was not original to the Nicene Creed when it was first written, but it was added later, and it became a huge point of contention. In fact, if you remember when we talked about Roman Catholicism, we talked about the great schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. This is why. This is why. We would agree, frankly, with the Catholic Church on this point, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It is the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, that would not. Okay? That was for free. That doesn't have anything to do with Mormonism. Nonetheless, it's a Trinitarian view. The Athanasian Creed, 6th or 7th century, somewhere around there. Whoever wishes to be saved must, above all else, hold the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish for eternity. This is the true Christian faith that we worship one God in three persons, three persons in one God, without confusing the persons or dividing the divine substance. See how precise they're trying to be? How clear they're trying to present it? You can't fully understand it, but they're trying to explain it in a sense that would make sense. Gary?
In one sense, we also are a Trinity being. We have our fleshly body, we have our intellect, our soul, and our spirit, which is our life.
If you're a trichotomist, yes.
But when somebody passes away, we know it's different than somebody who's alive.
Right.
So, the form is right there.
Exactly, yes. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, the Spirit is still another, but there is one Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. What the Father is, that is the Son and that is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is unlimited, the Son is unlimited, the Holy Spirit is unlimited. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit. You get what they're trying to do. Yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. They're trying to hedge on both sides this Trinitarian idea. Going on. Likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Spirit is almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one. Okay, I'll just quickly go through the red letter edition of this, which I made.
we are forbidden by Christian religion to say that there are three gods or three lords. That's crucial. We are forbidden for saying there are a multiplicity of gods. Why? Because the scriptures say, Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay? There is a radical monotheism to Christianity. So we are forbidden for saying this. We go down, I'll just click to the end. Three persons are to be worshipped in one Godhead, and one God is to be worshipped in three persons. Again, you see how many different ways they're trying to explain, as best they can, this idea of the Trinity. One God, three persons. Fast forwarding, this is now post-Reformation, the Westminster Confession. Well, actually, the Reformation is still going on this time, just in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. He was trying to communicate to you, there is a history of this idea of Trinitarianism. This is not something we just pull out of the air. This is something that historic Orthodox Christianity has believed. London Baptist Confession, 1689. The Lord our God is but a one only living and true God. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties, personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. New Hampshire Baptist Confession, 1853. We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite, intelligent spirit whose name is Jehovah, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness, worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection, executing distinct and harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. Again, it's trying to communicate here this historic nature to this view of the Trinity. When Joseph Smith comes along, which really was, right, just before this, Joseph Smith comes along, he's told that, no, all of that is wrong. God will never contradict His Word. If someone tells you, God told me X, and X doesn't jive with the scripture, God did not tell them X.
Amen.
Because God, the Spirit, will never contradict what He wrote. Okay, does that all make sense so far?
Yes.
Any thoughts or questions about any of that? Yeah, Gary?
Is there Bible rewritten to work with the Book of Mormon or not?
To my knowledge, their Bible, their Holy Bible, would be like the King James Version. It's the other books that unravel all of these other things. Which they would say, it's additional revelation. That's how they say they get away with that. This is something that God added to the scripture later. Right? The Book of Mormon. It's another testament of Jesus Christ.
I didn't read the last verse and
details. Details. Okay. All right, now what happens when a religion teaches a different Jesus and a different God? And what they teach is, this is the thing that is that can be tricky for people. people hear the same words, a lot of the same terms, but completely different meaning. Is their Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? No, it's not. So what do you do with a religion that teaches a different Jesus? What do you call it? Heresy, false religion. It is not true Christianity. Let me bring up another point about obtaining eternal life. We touched on this a little bit here. This is from their website, mormon.org. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Heavenly Father, that's the title of the section, I think. Heavenly Father loves you and wants you to live in His presence after this life. His plan, called the Gospel of Jesus Christ, will lead you back to Him if you choose to follow it. So they're using a lot of similar jargon. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is believing in Him, trusting Him, depending on Him. Faith in Jesus Christ leads you to want to change your life for the better. Through repentance, you change those thoughts, desires, habits, and actions that are not in harmony with God's teachings. Heavenly Father promises that when you repent, He will forgive your sins. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. Well, let me... what do you think of that? Of that statement there? Yeah, Darlene?
I think what struck me about that is where it says, you repent, you change those thoughts, instead of correctly attributing it to the working of the gospel and salvation and the Holy Spirit working.
Okay, yeah, good. Explain that.
Because it says it begins with faith in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And then it says that leads you to want to change your life for the better.
Right. Yep. Let me put up another quote to add to this. Faith in Jesus Christ and repentance prepare you for baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ taught that everyone must be baptized of water and the Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Through baptism by one who holds God's priesthood authority, and through receiving the Holy Ghost, you will be spiritually reborn. After baptism, God promises to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost, who will guide, comfort, and help you know and recognize truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored through revelation from God to the prophet Joseph Smith and other prophets. You can know for yourself that these things are true by asking Heavenly Father in prayer. That phrase, have you ever had a Mormon come to your door? They will say this kind of thing to you. Well, if you have questions, you just need to pray and ask Heavenly Father. And He'll show you. All right, so what do we think about this?
That quote seems to indicate that baptism is what's saved you.
Okay.
And at baptism, that's when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I would assume they get that from Jesus' baptism, because that's when the Holy Spirit descends upon you.
Perhaps.
Right.
Yeah.
But that's not true.
Okay.
Because the Holy Spirit comes to you when you confess your sins, not at baptism.
Okay.
Baptism comes out of salvation.
Okay.
This is where they rob Christ of that power.
Yeah, and how?
It's withheld until that point of baptism.
Okay, yeah.
Who has that priesthood?
Yeah.
None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who made us a priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
Having no beginning, having no end.
Yeah.
That's our priest.
Right. Not in the Mormon Church.
No man.
Scale?
Also, if they look to the cross, the thief on the right and left.
Yep.
He didn't. He wasn't baptized.
Right.
He believed, and Christ told him today, "Thou shalt go you with me in paradise."
Yep. And they would say, "Well, he gets the free pass because Jesus told him that specifically, directly. Jesus spoke those words to him, and we're certainly not going to, go against it." This is someone's. resting in the glare.
Is that better, Gail?
Yeah, the Shekinah glory on her forehead a little bit. I know what that's like. Yeah, what else do you see wrong with this? Okay, yeah.
So that your relatives that never did could be spiritually reborn. But I don't know how they would then explain that if they're baptized by proxy, then those relatives never had the Holy Ghost. Then how would they give the gift of the Holy Ghost after they're dead?
Right.
So it just kind of muddies the water in my mind for their practice of baptism by proxy.
Yeah. What they're describing here, they're describing a process of salvation. You notice how it words it here?
It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. That faith leads then to repentance. When you repent, you get your sins forgiven. So your sins aren't forgiven when you have faith. Right?
Yeah.
At least that's how I read it.
Yeah.
You go on, okay, you have faith in Christ, you repent, and then that prepares you for baptism. And baptism, for the forgiveness of sins, you'll be spiritually reborn. What's the theological term for being spiritually reborn?
Born again.
Born again? That's the simple one.
Regeneration. Regeneration. What they're doing, they're describing, if you want to obtain eternal life, there are steps in that process. Faith, and repentance, and then baptism, and receive the Holy Spirit. That is not what the Bible teaches.
No.
Yes, sir?
Yeah, we do know that in the book of Acts, in Luke chapter 20, he talks about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was teaching. Then you have when Jesus said, go into the world, preach the gospel, and if you believe that, believes and is baptized, you'll be saved. Okay, so we have, in baptism, we know that that doesn't save you. But we do know it's almost like, no, this is a terrible analogy. I want to join a club. You need a card that shows that you belong. Well, the world watches your witness to what you're identifying to. You've died in Christ by faith in Christ. Repentance toward God. Now the world sees what you're doing. They go, oh, because the early Christians, when they got baptized, that was that final step that the world saw, and they said, these guys are for real.
Right.
We're going to do something about them. You know, and that's the way we explain baptism.
Public identification.
It's repentance towards God. That's number one. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. And then, when you go into the waters of baptism, and go down, it's a symbolical step of death to your old way. Coming up out of the water,
right.
You're a new person in Christ.
Right.
Because, well, yeah, through the blood, already done.
Right. It's already done. And I've talked about this before, but if baptism was required for salvation of anyone in the New Testament who you would think would be baptizing people, as many as he possibly could, it would be whom? Paul.
Right.
And we went through 1 Corinthians 1. Paul himself said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except a couple families. God did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There are, and I point out, if you recall in that sermon, I know that was several weeks ago, but if you recall in that sermon, I point out that Paul makes a distinction between those two. Yeah.
Even before Paul, I mean, when Christ rose from the dead, wouldn't have he been baptizing all the disciples?
Or to extrapolate that, wouldn't the disciples then be all about that? Yeah. But we find in the book of Acts, they're preaching. Is that Gary?
This baptism by proxy, so if you're a living Mormon, you continue to get baptized for your relatives as you go down the family tree?
You can, yep.
Is that how
they... Yep. Yeah. Yeah, you can. All right, so of course, hopefully we know these scriptures, Bible teaching about eternal life, Ephesians 2:8-9, salvation's by grace through faith in Christ. It's not of works, not even one. Romans 6:23, salvation is the gift of God. John 14:6, no one can get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Okay, we know those, and hopefully that is not new information for us. Mormonism teaches a different God, and even multiplicity of gods. Isaiah wrote the words of God in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. To teach a multiplicity of gods and even the possibility that humans can achieve godhood is false doctrine. It is false teaching. This is a false religion. It teaches a different gospel. Mormonism uses a lot of similar language and terminology, but twists or alters their meaning. I put this last verse up here on the screen, 2 Corinthians 11:4. It warns about listening to someone who, quote, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which I would suggest in our Bibles, it's a lowercase spirit, but I would suggest that should be an uppercase, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, then let him be cursed, anathema. Okay. Now today, in our world today, Mormons are generally considered within the realm of Christianity. They're underneath that big umbrella. Frankly, it grieves me that the word Christian has been broadened out beyond the scopes of the biblical boundaries. To include several different groups of people. Is Mormonism Christian? Not in the biblical sense. Now, if you define Christian as being someone who says they believe in Jesus, and you just put the period there, then perhaps. But when you define Christianity from a biblical perspective, there's no way it can be a Christian religion. It is a false religion, yes.
It seems like Satan was able to keep them talking about Jesus and Christianity to fool anybody else that comes along. I don't know if the founders, or however you want to say it, intentionally thought, well, you know, we'll use the same terminology. But it really seems like Satan encouraged it to fool people.
Yeah. And why do you suppose that was? Anybody? Go ahead.
Because whenever there's familiarity with something, you're bound to be more likely to accept it.
Yes.
A new religion.
Right. That's right.
Just like Satan said to Eve, God said. So he's changing everything around, got them doubted.
Yep.
Next thing you know, she went against the Lord and lost out.
Yep. Satan is a deceiver and a destroyer.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Where along their history did all these extra books get added in how they also grew? With the last guy that you had quoted was part of the 70th.
Right.
Clearly they had started doing a lot of convening
up
to that point.
Frankly, I don't know, and I don't even know if they're done. I mean, Mormon teaching changes. I mean, the one that you're probably most familiar with, the polygamy issue. Okay, Joseph Smith said when he was alive that God told him this is fine. Well, that is no longer fine in the Mormon church, technically speaking.
Which is funny because how they were through Joseph Smith otherwise.
Right. Yeah.
Else
yep. But that's an example of the morphing of Mormonism. And I think that polygamy thing, that just came down within the last, wasn't that just the last century, I think? That they officially said no to that. There's the quote-unquote fundamentalist Mormons who still hold to that. What was the famous guy? that had his little compound. I can't remember his name. Jeffers? No, that's not him.
Jim Jones?
Not Jim Jones, no. He was a different ilk. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
What I wonder is, I know, like you said, technically they say they don't agree with that, but I knew at one point they believed that when you did reach godhood, that as a spirit being, you could have as many spirit wives as you wanted, and then you would procreate and have spirit babies.
Right.
So does that...
I don't know if that part's gone away. I don't know.
They each get their own planet, though.
But that, if you recall when Peter and Gail Tidd have been here, and I think I mentioned this before too, but Gail Tidd has told us when they ministered in Utah amongst a lot of Mormon people, of course, the women, there was a reason why the Mormon girls wanted to get married so early. It's because their ability to go to heaven was tied to their husband. If their husband called them up to be with them, then they would go. So they needed to be in favor. They needed to have a husband, number one, and they needed to be in favor with that husband, number two. It's a fear-based culture. Yes?
If you have a strong stomach and strong discernment and want to know about the FLDS Church, Under the Banner of Heaven is a powerful book to reveal this deception.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Yes, sir?
I think you want to compare the so-called revelation that he had compared to Paul's revelation that he had. Why weren't they exactly the same if it was from God?
Yeah. God will never contradict his word.
That's right.
Yep.
Well, Solomon beat them all. He had 2 to 5, 700 concubines.
Yeah.
He had a good pocketbook. Make it out checks, I think.
Now, what I want to end with this, though, today, is what I ended with in the sermon as well, in the morning service. Our thought, our theology, our philosophy, everything that we believe, it's got to be based on this.
Amen.
This is the authoritative word of God.
Amen.
Okay? We have to bank on that. If it is not, then anything goes. Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever you want to call it. If this is not the authoritative word of God, anything goes. I bank on this.
Amen.
I'm still learning in it. I'm still growing in my understanding of it. But the reality is, if I could wrap my mind completely around what all this word says, God wouldn't be much of a God. And I think when it comes down to it, Mormonism is an attempt to bring God down to our level.
Yeah.
And God is not like us. I'm thankful the eternal Son of God incarnated, took on human flesh and blood, and died for us mercifully, graciously. But we've got to bank on this book. All right? With that, let's close. Do you have one last thing?
I just want to say that knowing this will keep you from that.
Right.
This
yes.
This is your protection.
Yes.
From false gospels.
That's right. Keep your nose in the book. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of truth and that you have given us your truth and your word. We pray, even as your Son prayed, that you would sanctify us, set us apart by the truth of your word, so that we can discern truth and error. And even on these minute points that seem sometimes tricky, Lord, give us your mind as we saturate our minds with your word. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.